Have you ever been invited to a party you didn't want to go to? Yes, you have. Have you ever gone to a party that you weren't invited to? Uninvited, who said, somebody said yes out there. All right. Uninvited guests can make things real awkward real fast. There's a wild party in Daniel chapter 5. Two surprise guests end up showing up. And at the end of the night, not only is the party over, but the king's life is over. And his whole empire is over. Talk about closing the place down. The two main characters that we see in this chapter, they share almost the same name, Belshazzar and Belteshazzar. Of course, we know that second guy by his original Hebrew name, Daniel. These Chaldean names are the only similarity that these two characters share. Otherwise, they are presented to us in this text in striking contrast. The difference in choices, the difference in consequences, the difference in a life. And today, as we go through, we can choose which party goer we want to be like, which one we want to emulate. We can accept the invitation to follow God and receive His Spirit and His power and be used for His purposes, or we can choose to not receive that invitation and instead choose the world's invitation, go the way of the world, ignoring God's warnings and face certain death on our own. So let's look at verse 1. King Belshazzar held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine in their presence. Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver vessels that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines could drink from them. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised their gods made of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So Belshazzar's mother was Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. He wasn't actually the ultimate king over the Babylonian Empire. His father was, but for the last 10 years of his father's life, the father stayed in far-off places, and he left Belshazzar to oversee things in the capital city of Babylon. And this is why at the end Belshazzar says, hey, I'll make you the third highest ruler in the kingdom, because he is the second highest ruler in the kingdom. On the night of this wild party, Belshazzar acted as if he didn't have a care in the world. As far as he was concerned, life is just a big party, and he had nothing better to do than to have a good time. But understand that the danger, real danger, was right there for Belshazzar to see. It was apparent right there in front of him. Because the Persian army was literally camped outside the walls of the city, laying siege to it. And several nearby Babylonian cities had already been swallowed up by the army of the Medes and the Persians. So why, oh why, wasn't King Belshazzar preparing for battle? Well, the Babylonians had 20 years worth of supplies stored up inside their city walls. And they were absolutely convinced that no outside army could overcome their defenses. They were convinced that no siege would be successful. And it's true, a conventional attack against the city wouldn't topple Babylon. It hadn't been successfully done in 1,000 years. The city was strong and well-positioned and fortified, defended. But a conventional attack wasn't coming that night. This is the first important warning for anyone listening who might find themselves on the Belshazzar side of this story. Someone who's not a believer, who's never received salvation through Jesus Christ. Belshazzar represents you in this story. You may have a great deal of success and security. You may find yourself distracted with exciting experiences and achievements. You may be convinced that you have many decades of life left. But the truth is, you have no idea when your life is going to end. You just don't. You may be the healthiest person in the room, as far as you know. You may have the best genetics in the room, as far as you know. But at the end of the day, you have no idea if you're going to survive the night. And one of the most important principles that this text teaches you is that your life is about more than physical experience. Life is about more than partying. It's about more than power. It's about more than position or pleasure. There is a spiritual and eternal aspect to your life because you are a spiritual being. If you're not a Christian here, have you ever wondered why you're different than your pet cat or your pet dog? It's because you were created in God's image. You were created body, soul, and spirit. You're a spiritual being, an eternal being that God created for particular purposes. And you need eternal salvation much more than you need the satiation of your physical appetites. Now, these first four verses go out of their way to vividly portray and describe how drunk Belshazzar is. But did you notice how much it focuses on him holding these vessels and drinking the wine? Just over and over again, belaboring, they drank the wine, they drank them, together they drank them. In front of these people, he's drinking them. It's this very close-up picture of Belshazzar holding these gold and silver vessels in his hand from the temple of God in Jerusalem. In vivid contrast, once Daniel arrives and starts talking to Belshazzar, one of the things he says to Belshazzar is that, hey, God holds your life in his hands. And we find as we go through scripture that your life, every single person here, Christian or non-Christian, your life was created by God on purpose for a purpose. God, from eternity past all the way through, he knew who he was going to create. He created you on purpose. He did so for purposes. He did so hoping that you would glorify him and receive his love and be part of his work and be brought into his eternal family. That's what he wants to do. These gold and silver vessels, cups and goblets and things that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, they aren't the thing that God really cares about. Those gold and silver vessels are a picture of what God wants to do in a greater sense, in a spiritual sense, in your life. God wants to set apart your life for particular eternal purposes. You see, these gold and silver vessels were fashioned carefully, crafted beautifully, and then set apart for not just the cup you grab, it's the middle of the night and you need a quick drink of water. But no, this is set apart for something amazing, something spiritual. It's set apart for the worship of God and for the ministry to the people. And it's set apart for these special purposes. And God says that's exactly what he wants to do with your life and my life. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And so this is what God wants to do with your life. Your life is in his hands, set apart. And so what has God set your life apart for? That's something we should be able to answer. If you're not a Christian, you need to deal with the fact that God created you, he loved you, he has a plan for your life. You need to surrender to him so that you can understand what the meaning of your life is. But for Christians here today, we should be able to answer the question, what has God set your life apart for? Both in a general sense, here's what all Christians should do, and a specific sense, here's what God has called me to do at this point in my life. The Lord wants to reveal the answer to that question, and he does so as you walk with him, as you trust him, as you go his way. And so I cannot tell you the specific plan he has for your life because I'm not the Holy Spirit. But that's why he gives the Holy Spirit to indwell you so that you can know. But I can say with the authority of Holy Scripture that the purpose of your life is not to waste your life the way Belshazzar was wasting his. We have to read this story and at the end come to the conclusion that Belshazzar was a fool who wasted his life. That morning, as they're getting all the party, things ready, and he's telling, all of his court officials what he wants to have happen at that party, undoubtedly, one of his, soldiers came in and said, hey, here's the update on the siege outside. And he just said, I just don't care about that. That doesn't matter because I'm getting loaded tonight, right? And he was focused on the wine. He was focused on the imbibing. He was focused on this night of pleasure that he wanted to have, ignoring the common sense of what was really going to happen with his life. Verse 5 says this, at that moment, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. As the king watched the hand that was writing, his face turned pale and his thoughts so terrified him that he soiled himself and his knees knocked together. That's a party foul, if you ever heard of one, right? The Great Hall of Babylon has been discovered and excavated, and by the way, archaeologists have verified that the walls were indeed made of plaster. God wanted everyone there to see what he was doing, to know that he was watching them, that he was involving himself, that he had something to say. Did you notice he wrote right next to the lampstand? He didn't write behind, you know, or up on the ceiling. He wrote right where everyone could see what was happening. Now, they did not yet know what this heavenly revelation, this heavenly message meant, but we see that God, as always, is a revealer. He reveals himself. And he would provide a servant so that not only could they see God was doing something, but a servant who could come and explain what the Lord was saying, explain the context of what God was doing, right? So God reveals, and then he sends us, his people, to go out and explain and give context and give understanding to those who are lost in darkness. So not only does he illuminate himself, but then he sends us to go and preach the truth through that revelation. He wanted everyone to see. And he wanted everyone to understand that he was giving advance warning that judgment was coming. In the end, that was the message. Hey, judgment is coming for you, Belshazzar, tonight. And to a different extent, the whole kingdom of Babylon. He gave a warning of his judgment. For anyone who is here who may not be a Christian, you need to know that God has sent you a warning of impending judgment. You see, the Bible explains that there is none righteous, righteous meaning upright, one who does everything right, one who is perfect, one who is worthy of going to heaven. It says there's no one righteous, no, not one. You may be better than some, but you're not good enough. You're not perfect. You've made mistakes. You've done things wrong. All of us in this room are sinners, because we rebel against God in small and greater ways and against his moral law. And God says very plainly that when we do those things, when we think wrong things, do wrong things, choose wrong things, that is called sin in the Bible. And God says plainly that the wages of sin is death. What are you earning when you sin? You earn death. Death is what we have earned for all the wrong things that we have done throughout life. And the Bible goes on to explain that there is a day coming for each and every person where we must stand before God and be judged. You and I have an appointment with death. And after death comes judgment, the Bible says. And that's exactly what God is going to tell Belshazzar. And like Belshazzar, if you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, the news of this judgment should cause you great distress and fear, because you cannot buy your way out of your guilt. You can't talk your way out of your guilt. You can't work your way out of your guilt. You're just guilty. And if you stand before the judge of heaven and earth in your guilt, then all that he can give you, because he is true and holy and just, all he can give you is what you've earned, and that's death. That's why Belshazzar was so terrified, because he knew deep in his heart that despite his power and his wealth and his success and his worldly security, he knew that none of those things could actually save him from death. Oh, he thought the walls would save him from the Medes and the Persians, but deep in his heart, he knew that his power and his money and his position couldn't save him from the grave. He wasn't nearly as all-powerful as he liked to tell himself and his friends. Verse 7 says, The king shouted to bring in the mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners. He said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this inscription and gives me its interpretation will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around his neck, and have the third highest position in the kingdom. So all the king's wise men came in, but none could read the inscription or make its interpretation known to him. Then King Belshazzar became even more terrified. His face turned pale, and his nobles were bewildered. We laugh at the jokes and the stereotypes of like weathermen not accurately predicting the weather, right? You know, when they don't accurately predict the rain, you know, that's kind of a thing we say. It's not a big deal. But these guys, these mediums and Chaldeans and diviners, this is literally their job. This right here, this is what we pay you for, to explain this stuff, or at least that's what you say we pay you for. They're supposedly supposed to know about these sort of mystical, spiritual things, about, you know, the other world, you know, what is unseen. But here, when it really happens, after all their schooling and all their certifications and all of their pretending, when it really happens, when they were truly put to the test, they come up empty. They came up empty because their worldly philosophies and methodologies were based on lies, theories, myths. When it comes to your life and the big questions of life, like what is the meaning of life, or what happens after we die, or does God exist? These big questions that nag at human hearts, no matter what generation or culture you live in. When it comes to your life, what is your worldview based on? Is it theoretical or is it actual? Is it myth or is it truth? See, this is why we focus so much on studying the Word of God, not because we feel like God exists or we feel like Jesus is a really awesome dude, but because we understand that the Bible is reliable and that it is reliably the Word of God himself, that God is real. He has proven himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. And not only does he exist, but he has spoken. And he has spoken through his Word, and that in his Word, we find what we need for life and godliness. That the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and that his Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And so we come here to the Word of God and say, hey, this is what I base not only my theology on, but the course of my life on. That my belief in God and in his Word is not just theoretical, it is actual. Verse 10 says, because of the outcry of the king and his nobles, the queen came to the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't let your thoughts terrify you or your face be pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has a spirit of the holy gods in him. In the days of your predecessor, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, diviners. Your own predecessor, the king, did this because Daniel, the one the king named Belteshazzar, was found to have an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and intelligence, and the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. Therefore, summon Daniel, and he will give the interpretation. I don't know about you, but I usually think of Daniel. If I'm thinking about Daniel, I think of him as a young man because he was probably like a teenager, 15, 16, somewhere around there when the book opens in chapter 1. But there's a gap of about 30 years, even just between chapters 4 and 5, right? By now, Daniel is in his 80s. He's elderly. What was Daniel known for? Both the queen mother here and Belshazzar later are going to talk about, hey, I've heard, I know about you. What was he known for? What was his reputation? It was that he was a man full of an extraordinary spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, these unbelievers who were pagans didn't have a full understanding. They said, like a spirit of the gods. But effectively, we can see there that the people knew that, hey, you are not just a regular person who's pretending to know things like the diviners, the mediums, the Chaldeans. But you're somebody full of the Spirit of God. Though Daniel was often in tense and dangerous situations because of his faith, we see he wasn't someone who created problems. He solved them. I don't know why, but as I was going through this week, I just love that she said, hey, this guy solves problems. He solves problems. He doesn't create them. And as we go through the first six chapters of Daniel, which are the narrative portions, the following six chapters are prophetic. But as we go through those stories that if you grew up in church, you know so well, you know, Daniel with the food and Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel here. He solved problems spiritually and faithfully and graciously. Remember, he was a captive. He had been taken from Jerusalem, probably castrated, brought into Babylon, where they said, "You're not a Jew anymore. Here's your new name. Here's your new language. Here's your new schooling." And even though most of the other captives around him said, "Fine, we give up. We're Babylonian now." Daniel consistently said, "Look, the Lord has allowed this in my life. We've been scattered here because of exile. But I am going to be just as dedicated to the God of Israel as I ever was. No matter the fact that there is no temple, it's been destroyed. No matter the fact that there is no Jerusalem, it's been destroyed. No matter the fact that all my family is dead. No matter the fact that there is no hope for me to ever return home, I'm here. And I'm going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to act faithfully. I'm going to act graciously. I'm going to look at my experiences and my situations through the spiritual lens of the theology of God's word." Now, for the Christians listening here today, one of the things Daniel's example teaches us is that we are often put where we are for the crisis, right? None of us want to be in crisis, right? And when we find ourselves in crisis of one type or another, we often pray, "Lord, remove me from this, get me out of this, deliver me from it." And that's okay. You can pray that. But as we see in Daniel's example particularly, and his three friends, but then all over the scripture, all sorts of other examples, the believer is often put where they are for the crisis. Maybe you won't be the key player in some national drama that's playing out like this one. But okay, the crisis in your extended family, the crisis at work, the situations of life that you find yourself in that are problematic, you are often put there by God for those moments because your job is to shine the light of God's truth into the dark. You are the lampstand put in place to show the world what God wants to say and to do, to give context to the situation, to explain what God's plan is, to show people how they can turn to God from their idols and be redeemed themselves. The job is not to just be, hey, just be a more moral, worldly expert like all the people around you, right? It wasn't that, well, Daniel was just the best Chaldean. No, not at all. He was set apart from them. It wasn't just that he was had more integrity than these other guys and didn't steal from, you know, the treasury quite as much as these other guys did. He's like, no, I'm full of the Spirit of God. I am dedicated to the Word of God. I do things based on my faith, all the things that I do. And so our lives are not about like, well, just do the world system and be just like worldly people and climb the ladder just like worldly people, just be less trashy than them. That's not the Christian calling, but instead to be cast into a dark and dying world as light so that we can bring real answers and real solves to those in need around us. I love this. She says, "Summon Daniel." You know, he wasn't invited to this party originally. He did not make the list. But now he was needed way more than the caterer, way more than the DJ, way more than the bouncer out front. Why? Because he was a man full of the Spirit of God. Verse 13, "Then Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, 'Are you Daniel, one of the Judean exiles that my predecessor, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard you have a spirit of the gods in you, and that insight, intelligence, and extraordinary wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and mediums were brought before me, and they read the inscription and made to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not give its interpretation. However, I've heard about you that you can give interpretations and solve problems.'" So twice Belshazzar says, "I've heard about you. I've heard something about you," which is amazing because understand, Daniel like ran the kingdom for all intents and purposes under Nebuchadnezzar, especially when Nebuchadnezzar was like out in the garden acting like an animal. Probably Daniel was running everything. But in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, there was all kinds of upheaval. This guy became king, then he was killed, and then, you know, there was... And for whatever reason, Daniel was in retirement, and Belshazzar, who should have known that this is like the most famous guy in the kingdom, he's like, well, I've kind of heard about you. Are you him? Right? So he clearly had no real relationship with Daniel. But it's interesting. What does he say? I've heard about you. What have your neighbors heard about you? I mean, you have opinions about your neighbors on your block, right? That house across the street, right? You have opinions about your different coworkers. You have opinions about that guy who sits three rows back from you. What has a watching world heard about you? Now, we can't always control what's said about us. And we even see with the Queen Mother and with King Belshazzar, they didn't quite understand the truth about Daniel. Right? So I get it. It's not that we can always control our reputation. Sometimes people do have wrong opinions. But as people who profess to follow a Savior who is true and who is joyful and who is able and who is kind and who is gracious and who gives strength and peace and joy, that's what we say about our Savior. Would our reputations match that as being people who really believe that? Who act like that that's what our Savior is and that's what he does in our lives? Is our faith actual or is it theoretical? Would the people around us say, man, I think your faith has legs to walk on, the way that Belshazzar says it of Daniel here, not just philosophy, but real power for living. Verse 17, then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription for the king and make the interpretation known to him. So Daniel demonstrates the kind of humility and contentment that a believer should always have. He didn't throw a tantrum and say, why wasn't I invited? He didn't throw a tantrum and say, don't you know who I am? I'm important. I'm Daniel. He wasn't desperate to get invited to this party to be brought into the elite circle of the who's who of Babylon. He just said, hey man, keep all your stuff. I'm happy to help, but I don't want part of whatever's happening here. And we see that he is merciful and generous to Belshazzar. He didn't respect Belshazzar. He didn't have a relationship with him the way that he did with Nebuchadnezzar. Man, you get to the end of the Nebuchadnezzar story, and you can see that Daniel seems to have real respect and friendly affection for Nebuchadnezzar. When God sends a message of judgment to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's like, man, King Nebuchadnezzar, I wish I didn't have to tell you this. May this happen to your enemies, not to you. Man, please repent so this doesn't happen. He wasn't excited that God was going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. They had a real friendship, a real relationship. He clearly does not have that with Belshazzar, but Daniel's still willing to give his time and come tell him God's truth. And he didn't keep the truth behind a paywall. He didn't say, bring out the purple robe and then I'll tell you. Man, be careful out there of Christians or ministries or whatever that keep their stuff behind a paywall. It's weird and gross. I know there's this, you know, you see ads for it all the time. There's this app, right? What's it called? Hallow. It's about, you know, prayer or whatever. All the ads I see kind of make me throw up in my mouth because it's like, hey, do you want to pray with this celebrity? You can pay $69.99 per year. Like, that's gross. That's gross. And in this modern world with electronic internet, everything, you see more and more ministries just saying, hey, if you want the truth of God, pay this price, and watch out for that. But believers shouldn't be desperate to gain position in the kingdoms of this world. We should be focused on our position in the Lord's kingdom and what he's called us to do as we wait for its establishment. In the next set of verses, Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson to contextualize what God had done and how God does things and why he does them. He says, hey, here's what happened before, right? He gives them a history lesson, but a theological history lesson. It's contextualizing so that he can explain what's happening right now. And we should do the same as we're out there giving testimony, preaching the gospel. It's not that you have to give the whole Bible, but understand that the whole Bible, the whole message is part and parcel of God's revelation and God's work, and so that we can understand the character and nature and plan of God. And I say that because every now and then you'll encounter people who say, well, I really just care about the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I'm all about. The other stuff doesn't matter. You'll hear, I'm a red letter Christian. And people use that. I'm a red letter Christian. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about that. Listen, we need the entire context of Scripture, all 66 books, rightly divided. We are not allowed to say, I don't like this book. I don't like dealing with it. And so I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to apply it. I'm not going to listen to it. So after the backstory, Daniel gets to the issue at hand, and he says in verse 22, but you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you've exalted yourself against the Lord of the heavens. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank wine from them, you praised the gods made of silver and gold, which do not see or hear or understand. But you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand, who controls the whole course of your life. Therefore, he sent the hand, and the writing was inscribed. So in this moment, Belshazzar might have said, hey, I wasn't exalting myself against the Lord of the heavens. Lighten up, man. I was just having a good time. What, you know? But this is what we need to understand. Our sin against God, whether we think that they're a big deal or not, our sin against God and his commands, they're not silly little nothings that don't matter. They are rebellion against the King of Kings. It is high treason against the one who created us and put breath in our lungs. Everybody's breathing here right now, and the Bible is clear. It is God's breath in your lungs, and it's by his grace that you get to take another breath. Now, Belshazzar knew that God had shown mercy to Nebuchadnezzar and the things that had happened in Babylon's history. He knew the stories, but he ignored the God of Israel all the same, and he chose these other lifeless gods, the gods of wood and the God of stone and the God of gold and silver. And so now here's the Lord's final message to him, verse 25. This is the writing that was inscribed. Meeni, meeni, tekel, parson. This is the inscription of the message. Meeni means that God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. For the non-Christians here today, you need to know that your days are numbered. What are you going to do about the problem of death? You know, there's a lot of things that a person can overcome in life. We overcome diseases and viruses and shortcomings, things we're born with, things that hold us back. But you can't overcome death. That is an enemy that only one person has defeated, and that's Jesus Christ. And you can't come out of the grave but by the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. For the Christians here today, remember that your days are also numbered. But we're not worried about tomorrow. We're not worried about what that number is. Instead, we get to focus on today, right? Jesus said, hey, focus on today, because today is the day that the Lord has made, and he's made it for a reason. Your life today, made for a reason. What is that reason? Well, we walk with the Lord to discover it. And he's put us in this day, not only for his purposes, but so that we can receive his power. Verse 27, tekel means that you have been weighed on the balance and found deficient. So Belshazzar's life was found to be worthless. He may have had money and fame and prominence, but he had no moral value, no eternal weight. In ancient times, payments would often have to be rendered by weight, right? And Belshazzar undoubtedly received every year tributes in certain weights of silver and gold from other kingdoms. And he said, if you don't pay this tribute, I'm going to come kill you, right? That's what these kings did. This many pounds. He received it as a ransom and a tribute from many nations across his empire. And when the time came to pay his creator himself, he was more than short. He had nothing with which to ransom his life. He couldn't even say, hey, I'm a little bit short. I'll get the rest of it to you next week, right? He had nothing. Nothing to pay the ransom. At the end of human history, all those who don't have saving faith in Christ Jesus will stand before God's great white throne. And Revelation tells us that books will be opened, lives will be measured, and each one will be found insufficient, not enough to pay the ransom. And like Belshazzar, if you are not a Christian and you stand before the great white throne, you will be judged personally. And so if you want to be saved, you must be saved personally. You can't be saved because your parents are saved. You can't be saved corporately. You can't be saved culturally. Well, I was born and I went to church as a kid, so therefore I'm saved. That's not how it works. You must have a personal relationship with the Savior, Christ Jesus. In the meantime, as believers, if you're on the Daniel side of this equation, we're told that the Christian life works in us an eternal weight of glory. That we don't stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we stand before the bema of Christ, the reward seat. And that when the Lord looks at our lives, unlike Belshazzar, he looks at our lives and he's like, oh my goodness, look at all of the gold and silver, spiritual, eternal weight that your life has produced as you walked with me, as you served me, as you worshiped me, working that weight of glory in and through us. And so without Christ, your life is wasted. Here we see the most powerful man in all the world. He's shown to be worthless, weightless chaff in light of eternity. And by this night, it was too late for him to do anything about it. Verse 28, Perez means your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. There comes a time when it's too late to stop God's judgment. Now, God is long-suffering and gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and rich in love. But if you continue to reject him, a day will come when it is too late. When the last drop of your iniquity spills into the cup of God's wrath, causing it to overflow and pour out onto you. Don't wait until that day. Fall on his mercy now. Ask the Lord to take away your iniquity now. Because that's what Jesus died on the cross for, to take our sins away and to give us the wealth of his righteousness. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave an order, and they clothed Daniel in purple, placed a gold chain around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom for like 6 hours, right? After all he had seen and heard, Belshazzar still didn't believe. He wouldn't believe. He wouldn't humble himself. He laughed, made his proclamations. He decided his strength was enough to protect him. It was one last terrible mistake that cost him everything. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. History records that the Medo-Persian Empire diverted the river so they could enter the city of Babylon underneath the walls. And historians say that all of the soldiers were all so drunk, no one put up a fight. They just went right in, killed the king, and it was over. God's word is always true, always accurate. So here's Belshazzar, one of the most enviable people on the planet from the human perspective. But we can see that this was a wasted life, a life dedicated to the wrong purposes, toasting gods who could not save him from death and destruction. Though warned, he laughed and acted like nothing bad would ever happen. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, you forgot the last part, my man. Tomorrow you die. He just pretended like it wasn't going to happen. On the other side, we see Belteshazzar, Daniel, who shows us the power of God in a simple life, power and purpose, despite all that had been stacked against him for all those decades. A life used for wonderful heavenly accomplishment from youth all the way through old age. It was possible because he was a man dedicated to the Lord his God, a man full of God's Spirit, a man not enamored with the trappings of this world, but focused on the coming kingdom full of God's glory. In the end, Daniel was the life of the party, a party he wasn't invited to, but one God sent him into in the moment of crisis so that revelation could be brought to lost people and the power of the Spirit could be put on display. So Belshazzar, Belteshazzar, choose today which life you'd like to emulate.